Good morning, family. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, I'll be reading two passages of scriptures in your hearing this morning. The first one will be Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, and the second will be Psalms 127, verse number 3. So again, Genesis chapter 18. And beginning at verse number 17, the Bible reads, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the second reading will be again from Psalms chapter 127 and verse number 3. And the Bible reads, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." May God always add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
If you open up your Bible to Genesis 22, that will be the text we'll be looking at today. Genesis chapter 22. On this day that the world designates as Father's Day, it always is a good thing to remember that not everybody has a father. In fact, there are 24 million children in the U.S. living in a fatherless home. 40% of the students in grades 1 through 12 don't have their biological father in their home. 71% of teenage pregnant mothers have no father in their home. 71% of high school dropouts have no father in the home. Out of 25 million fatherless children, 67% of those will become inmates in prison, 30% more likely to use drugs, and 2 times more likely than others to drop out of school. Fatherless females are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 71% more likely to have children as teens, 16% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth, and 92% more likely to get a divorce. Yet we're told that fathers are not important. What I want to do today is look through Genesis 22 and see some things about that man of whom God said in Genesis 18, 17 through 19, that he would command his children after him. Now, at the time God said that, he already had one child, that was Ishmael, but that doesn't seem to be the one that fulfills the pattern talked about in Genesis 17 through 19. It seems as if the one who wasn't even born was more under consideration there. And I want to draw just a few lessons this morning, in fact, 9 in number, from Genesis 22 about fathers. The first thing in Genesis 22, 1 and 2, as we read it, I want you to recognize that fathers will be tested. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. And he said to him, "Behold, here am I." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Fathers will be tested. You know, the Bible teaches a lot about testing. And testing is a lot of all people, but amongst others that will be tested, fathers will surely be tested. In fact, I have recently been tested. Have y'all heard of something called Windows 10? This is no joke. A year ago or something, it seems like, I got some notification on my computer and it said, "Windows 10 for free. Click here." So I said, "Free? I can afford that." I said, "Click." And so it'll be months before it comes about. And then I started hearing about people who had gotten Windows 10 and the problems they had run into. So it kept telling me, get Windows 10 today. And I'd say, no click, no click, no click. Then one day, my computer was on and I walked away. I came back, Windows 10 is downloading. Do not cut off your computer. They had got me. I didn't know what a test that was going to be until yesterday. My daughter wanted to borrow my computer to do something very simple. So she did not tell me she needed to open Word for that. So when she opened Word, it would not open. That's when I discovered Word don't work no more. Why? Windows 10. So eventually last night I had to go out and purchase Word, whatever it is now, edition. Then you would think that would be okay. Then you just load it on the computer. No, that wasn't that easy. I finally turned my computer over to other people and said, please get this thing to work. Not because I wasn't smart enough, but because I was just too mad to deal with it. Because it kept telling me to reactivate, even though I had a new program. There was no need to reactivate anything. So we will be tested. James 1:5-8 said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1:5-8. If we're going to be tested, we need the wisdom to pass the test. It takes wisdom to pass the test that we face. If Solomon knew in 1 Kings chapter 3 when God came to him that amongst anything he could possibly ask for, he knew that wisdom was the thing he needed the most, then surely we should know wisdom is the thing that we need the most if we're going to pass these tests that we face. In Hebrews chapter 12, one of the tests that one of the reasons we need wisdom is to know how to discipline. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, referring to God versus man, he said, for they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness. We need to have the wisdom to provide discipline to children. Foolishness, according to the Bible, is bound up in the heart of a child, right? Proverbs 22 and verse 15. What's going to drive it far from him? Rod of correction, Genesis 22:15. I knew somebody could quote that one. Might not find Acts 2:38, but that one, we know. Right? Secondly, fathers will be tested. Secondly, being a father is going to cost you some sleep. Genesis 22 and verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Children tend to make sure you get up early and you get to stay up late. They come into the world, and if they're not crying, at least back in the day, somebody used to make sure they cried by slapping them on the butt, right? If they're not crying, you're about to cry. And guess what? They don't stop for a little while, do they? They cry and they cry and they wake you up at all hours of the night, or they keep you up at all hours of the night. And finally they get out of the stage where they're crying and now they can talk. And you say, oh, that's so much better. But then they learn more words than Mama, Dada, and Papa. They learn no. I don't know where they learned the word no. I can't imagine where no came from in a child. But somehow the word no seems to be an early word. So you begin to have to argue with someone who you know can't argue with you. And you're again telling them to go to bed. And you still can't sleep. Because they want to get up. Anybody have this problem? A little kid goes and you lay them down in the bed. And they all asleep and their eyes are shut. And you walk out the room. Before you get to your bed, they're in your bed. Right where you're supposed to be. So you got to argue about that. until finally, then you have to argue with the other people in the house. This, oh, just go to bed. We'll just put up with it for 18 years. Okay, I guess we will. I'll just sleep for 18 years. Then you get two, and then you get three, so you have to buy a king-size bed. Anyway, that's a whole other story. Anyway, then you're up late because you got late-night studying. You know, for example, science fair projects. Did you know that nowadays, now, we're this way when I was growing up, but nowadays, they don't tell you about the project being due until the day before. Y'all know that. That's just the way they do it now. Tests. Kids have no idea they're having a test until the night before. I don't know why schools are doing that. I mean, we did have some pop tests back in the day, but they never popped them 12 hours before that for me. And you know what? They tell them at 3 o'clock when they're coming home, but they don't remember them until 11:30 at night. Y'all ever notice that? That's the way it is. I guess they put some kind of warning system on them or something where they don't remember until 11:30. But anyway, you're going to lose some sleep. And then you got to wait on them to come home. And then they're gone. And you got to wonder what they're doing after they're gone. Like Daniel 6. You remember the king was up late worried about Daniel. Wasn't even his kid, but he was worried. What was going on down in that lion's den? If you be our father, it's going to cost you some sleep. Secondly, it's going to cost you some sleep. It's going to cost you some sleep because you're still going to have to work. You can't take a note in signed by your baby saying he didn't sleep last night. Please give him the day off. You still got to work. And if a man won't provide for his own house, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says he has denied the faith and is worse than infidel. I don't want to be worse than infidel because I see what some people do to infidels these days. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "Oh, thou wilt sleep, O sluggard. When will thou rise out of sleep? Oh, sleep a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Proverbs 20 and verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." Being a father is going to cost you some sleep. Secondly, from Genesis 22 and verse 3, let's just read it first. He says, he rose up early, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him. Even the best fathers will have to rely on others from time to time. Think about it. In Genesis 24, Abraham is going to pick a wife for Isaac, but he didn't do it personally. He sent the trusted servant, beginning in verse 2 of Genesis 24. It does not matter how active you are in your children's life. You're not going to be with them 24/7, are you? It's going to matter what neighborhood you're in. It's just going to matter. And if it's not a good one, you need to try to be your best to get to a better one. It is going to matter who their friends are. And it's important. Because they're going to become more and more like their friends. Sometimes you may have to say, that is not someone who is going to be your friend. And that's never a popular decision. Because I notice, nobody has ever said that to one of their kids about some kid that their kid hates at school. You ever notice that? It's always somebody they take after a little bit. That's why it comes about. Their school, it's going to matter what school they go to. It's going to matter the church they go to. It's going to matter the programs involved. All those other things. But even the best fathers have to rely on others. Even Abraham had to rely on others to take with him on this occasion, this solemn occasion. Fourthly, fathers should go where God tells them to go. Look at the end part of that verse. He says, he rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 does not say, not forgetting to drop off your children at the assembly, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. It doesn't say that. Now, some people must read it that way because they're very concerned about dropping off somebody. But that's not what it says. So, we need to go where God tells us to go, and we need not to go where God tells us not to go. When I lived in Clarksville, Tennessee, do you know there was Fort Campbell, Kentucky right there? Do you know there were actually places where soldiers were not allowed to go in Clarksville, Tennessee, and in Hopkinsville, Kentucky? They were deemed off limits by the general that was in charge of the base. You just didn't go there. And there are some places Christians shouldn't go. I had somebody tell me the other day that I could have just as easily been shot at that nightclub in Orlando. I said, I might have been shot, but it wouldn't have been at that nightclub in Orlando. That I can guarantee you. That's not where I would have been shot. I just guarantee you that much. You know, someplace we just need to stay away from. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 tells us, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you become such as had need of milk and not of strong meat. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age and have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. Sometimes folks can't tell good from evil. You have to help them. Sometimes children can't tell good from evil. You have to help them. You know, there's that song in the song book, where Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere, right? Fathers go where God tells them to go. Number five, fathers must be willing to voice their faith in God. Listen to verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Now, if that's all we had, we wouldn't know about Abraham's faith in that particular passage. But by chance, in Hebrews 11, there's a divine commentary on how Isaac, he thought in his mind, he was going to slay Isaac, true or false, right? Yet he says, we're going and we're coming. Luckily, in Hebrews 11, we have a divine commentary that tells us how Abraham had that worked out in his mind. Beginning in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting to God that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. That indicates when he said, the lad and I will go yonder, worship and come again, he was expressing his faith in front of his son. You know, it's easy sometimes to express our faith. Other times it may be hard. You might have heard about the guy that was on top of the mountain and he fell off the mountain. And as he's falling, he sees a branch sticking out from the side of the mountain. He grabs hold of the branch. And he grabs a branch and he just stuck out there. Nothing but ground beneath him. And he knows Wile E. Coyote didn't leave him any way to get down. And as he's standing, laying there against that mountain, holding on that branch, he hollers up and said, is there anybody up there? Nobody answers. He said, is there anybody up there? God answers. And he says, Jehovah is here. And he says, oh, thank God. And he meant that literally. He said, God, can you get me out of this? And God said, I can get you out of it. Let go of the branch. I will catch you. And he says, is anybody else up there? You know, it's easy sometimes to express faith. Other times it's a little bit more difficult when you ain't got nothing else to hold on to, isn't it? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8 is an example of people expressing faith. Before you eat, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. Says that the food, the meat of verse 4 is to be blessed when it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. Fathers must voice their faith in God. Sixthly, fathers should work side by side with their children in being obedient to God. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, both of them together. See, Isaac has to carry the wood. Abraham has to carry the fire and the knife. There they are, being obedient to God together, side by side. And that's the way it ought to be. Eli and Samuel didn't do this. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it said of Eli that his children were sons of Belial. You remember of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when they came to Samuel and said, "Listen, Samuel, we know you're a good judge, but your sons don't walk in your ways, and you're getting old, and we don't want them to be judging over us, so give us a king like the nations." 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 5. However, Eli did play that role to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, when Eli was at the temple, and when Samuel was at the temple, the light of God was about to go out. You remember he was sleeping, and there came that voice, and he responded, and he said, "Here am I eventually." First he went once to Eli, twice to Eli, I think three times to Eli, and finally Eli said, "Say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Remember that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But Eli was training Samuel as if he were his father at that point. Paul played that role for Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, he talks about writing to Timothy, who he calls mine own son in the faith. Fathers should work side by side with their children and being obedient to God. Next, fathers are going to have to answer some tough questions. Look at verse 7 and 8. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, "My father," he said, "Here am I, son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Boy, what a question. You imagine if you're Abraham and Isaac ask you that question at that moment in time. What are you going to say? Abraham had an answer. Verse 8. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And both of them went off together. And you know God did provide a lamb. Not just on that occasion. There was a ram in the thicket then. But God, John 1 and verse 29, provided a lamb. "Behold," John said, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Right. You know, if you have children, they're going to ask you some tough questions. Right. Why is the sky blue? They might ask you that one. Or it might be like the guy that his 8-year-old daughter came to him and says, "Daddy, what's sex?" He was taken back. He said, "What'd you say?" And she said, "Daddy, what's sex?" And he said, "Well, I really wasn't ready at 8 years old to answer this question, but, you know, I want to be honest with you." He said, "Well, when two people love one another," and he just goes on, he gets through, and the longer he talks, the more horrified his 8-year-old daughter's face gets. And he finishes, and he says, "What made you ask that question?" And she said, "Well, because Mama said supper would be ready in a few seconds." Well, they're going to ask questions. You better be ready to listen. They might even ask you, "Why do the wicked prosper?" Or the opposite side of that, "Why do the righteous suffer?" Oh, those great theological questions. Or those questions that are even more difficult because they don't write books on them. Well, I can give you some books on those questions. By the time you get through reading and talking, if you don't have an answer, you'll have something that might sound like an answer to somebody if it confuses you. But they might ask you some tougher questions like, "How come Billy can go to the party and I can't?" There ain't no books on that. You're just on your own and you're stuck. Guess what? They're going to ask questions. from the time their little mouths start moving until, as far as I know, you're dead. There will be questions. And only half of them be answered by opening up your wallet. The other half will be things you'll have to think about, right? We all know that, right? So, questions will be asked. And fathers have to be ready to answer the tough questions. Eighthly, God does not always show up for a father early, but for a faithful father, he always shows up. Look at 9 through 14. They came to the place that God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in the order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place Jehovah Jireh. It is said, as it is said to be this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah had showed up. Not early. He didn't show up when Abraham was walking out the house. He didn't show up on the journey. He showed up when it was right to show up. You know, he didn't remove the young men of Babylon from the fiery furnace, did he? He didn't show up before that and say to the king, "King, this is the craziest idea you've ever had. These men are faithful to you. Please leave them alone." He didn't do it that way. But he was there in the fiery furnace and saw them through to the other side. You know, Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." God always shows up, just not on our schedule. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together to good for those who are called according to his purpose." Ninthly and finally, God's ultimate blessings come on those who put him before their children. Amen. Look at 16 through 19. He said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because I have done this thing and not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose up and went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. God's ultimate blessing come on those who put him before their children, before anything else. In Matthew chapter 10, remember what Jesus said about love. He said in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross, followeth not after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Let me illustrate that with a story from the Old Testament. Turn, this will be the last thing we look at, to 1 Kings chapter 17. God's ultimate blessings come to those that put him before their children. In 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1, it said, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" So what you say? There's going to be a famine until I say there's not going to be a famine. The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get thee hence and turn eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Kirath that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed you." So he went, did according to the word of the Lord, and dwelt by Kirath that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. He drank of the brook. But guess what? It came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land.
Now what are you going to do, Elijah? The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I command a widow woman there to sustain thee. He arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now think about it. He had just traveled from Israel to Sidon and hadn't had anything to drink because it was not only a famine in the land, the famine had been caused by a drought. After he travels, he asked for this woman to give him a little bit to drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Boy, you don't want much, do you? There's a drought and a famine, and you want something to drink. I'm trying to get you something to drink. You know how the waitress is? She's going to get you the water. But, oh, no, I want to order too. That's how she had to feel. Except the only problem was the kitchen was closed. As she said, as the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was at the end of her rope. It was all over for her. This was going to be her last meal for her and her son. Now, you know, a loving mother would have her son eat before her if she had a choice, right? And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but bring me thereof a little cake first. What has she just said? You're not listening. I have not a cake, verse 12. And he says, bring me a cake. First, bring it unto me, and after make thee and thy